Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 40 to 47 at the end of the chapter. Continuing in this series, we've been looking at the sermon that Peter preached at Pentecost, and now the results. What was generated by his sermon? And we're going to see it's a new type of community that emerges from the preaching and the promise that Peter communicates to them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So please listen as we hear God's word from Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them all among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is the word of God. May he add his blessing to it. This week I received an interesting email from a friend inviting him to participate in a protest march. And my friend has a kind of a sense of humor. He thought I might like to see this particular protest march that he was being invited to. Children, you might want to listen closely to this. This was the protest march for no more homework before sixth grade. And no more AIMS testing, which is, I think, the Arizona standardized testing there. So no more homework before sixth grade. That was the reason for the march. And the organizer of the march called herself a child's rights advocate. And apparently, parents aren't able to determine whether homework is safe for children to do or not. And child's rights advocates need to get involved. And it does seem like people have this idea that we need to help each other raise our children and to have right ideas about what that would involve. And of course, there was a best-selling book written by the former First Lady, Hillary Clinton, back in 1996 called It Takes a Village. Right? This was the premise that it takes a community to raise a child and to help a family do what it needs to do. And Mrs. Clinton somewhat accurately described some of the problems facing families today with drug use and illegitimacy, bad schools, dangerous neighborhoods, disintegration of the family. These kinds of things were all the challenges facing families. Of course, in her world, the village is the federal government. And so at every turn, the solution is a federally funded or run program. And her dream, you know, would be that we have, like the French, 90% of our kids in a state-run daycare facilities from beginning at age 3. You know, this is the kind of idea. Well, of course, we deny that approach to community involvement, and yet we don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. There is a sense in which community involvement is important in not only raising children, but in nourishing all types of people, these community-type relationships. And Peter, here at the end of his sermon, where he has called on families to come to Christ, and this has ended with 3,000 people we read about receiving the sign of this promise of God and joining into this community that's forming. This is the biblical approach to how we get community and support for families as we raise children. It's called the church. And as we said when we started this series, you know, some things in Acts are not things we're supposed to imitate. For example, this miracle of tongue speaking that we were studying before. This is, In fact, a miracle that God did to validate what was going on, the pouring out of the Spirit in the church and the message of the apostles. But here we have Luke describing for us, what the new community looked like. And in a sense, we have a snapshot of the early church. And this we know because if we read the rest of our Bible, we see admonitions to do these things, that we know that this is something we're supposed to imitate. And so when we look at the church this morning, we have a chance to see not a list of things to do, but a description, a snapshot, a picture of what the church is supposed to look like. And this can be very, very helpful to us because, unfortunately, in our culture, in our world, there is in general, a very low view of the church. And involvement in the church is seen as optional. And you can do it or not do it. It's undervalued. And here we have a description, a picture of the church, which shows us it's incredibly important. And this is something that we would do well to note. And this will be the main point of our message this morning, that Jesus Christ has established a community which is a true source of blessing for all who are a part of it. And then the admonition to us is to give ourselves wholeheartedly to the ministry and to the life of this community. And children, if you're drawing a picture this morning, you could draw maybe in the middle of your picture the people. I mean, we're talking about the church, we're talking about the people, the group of people. And then maybe on the outside, you could draw some pictures about what are these people doing with each other as they're together, as we talk about that in the sermon this morning. Well, let's see as our first point that this is a community of Jesus Christ. Peter has preached the gospel to them. He has preached salvation in Christ, remission of sin, and they have come to be baptized, wanting to join this community. Baptism as a sign, we talked about last week, of the covenant of grace. And so through their baptisms, they're added, as these baptisms represent their faith in Christ, to the community. And we call this a community of Christ on a couple of counts. One is, this is a community that's focused on Christ. And wasn't that the focus of Peter's message? The life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. So the community is centered on Christ, His work, and His person. That's what calls the community together. But it's also a community of Christ in the sense that it's created by Jesus Christ. He's the focus of the community, but He also creates the community. And if you look back in chapter 2 at verse 33, you see in Peter's sermon, he says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, he's talking about Jesus now, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. See, Jesus did it. Jesus rose. Jesus went to be at the right hand of God, and He poured out the Holy Spirit. And that is what has called this community into being. The Holy Spirit working in lives has created a community. Now, I've been calling this a new community. But for those of you who are in the Sunday school class this morning, we talked about this. We said this is not a new community in the sense that it comes out of nowhere, out of the dark, so to speak. Rather, this comes out of a long line of people in fellowship with God. And we have the record of it starting in the Old Testament, back in the garden, when Adam and Eve were in fellowship with God. And God made promises to them, even in their fallen condition. And this goes through the biblical history. And so when we hear Luke describing this community, it's not a community that's completely out of the blue. In fact, when Peter in his sermon is describing what's going on here, he appeals to the Old Testament to describe it. And this is often what happens in the New Testament, that the language of the Old Testament saints is applied to the church. Now, one of the scriptures we looked at in our Sunday school class this morning was from 1 Peter 2, chapters 9 and 10. And there Peter says to the church, now he says this to Gentile believers, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who have obtained mercy, had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter describing the Gentiles coming to Christ, and uses the language of Exodus 19, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a precious possession of God, So this community, this is a new community in that it's radically renewed by the Holy Spirit. It is a better community. The Holy Spirit has come and changed their lives, and it's been poured out in a fuller way. And now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, this community is renewed. It's transformed. But it is, in a sense, the same community that has always been, the community of people in relationship with God, starting back to Adam and Eve. But now with this radical transformation that the Holy Spirit has brought. Well, according to the World Health Organization, right now, suicide is the third leading cause of death in the world. And that's staggering. That's for people in the ages of 15 to 44. And in our own country, it is also the third leading cause of death for males in the age group 15 to 25. It's prevalent. And people say that suicide is often the result of people not being connected, not feeling associated with others, feeling isolated. And this is one of the common causes, supposedly, of this great tragedy. And here we live in an age where there are more and more people than ever, right? And yet the rates at which people take their own lives, despairing of their connections with other people, is greater than it's ever been, as far as we know, and on the rise. Now, how can we be in this kind of a situation? There's more people, and yet people feel unconnected to the people that they're around. And I was doing some reading earlier this week on the growth of gangs, criminal gangs. And the people who study these things, so this is what's happening, is unconnected young people are finding a community in gangs. And unfortunately, these are destructive communities, but they find there, and it's quite interesting when they say, why are you part of the gang? What they find there that they like is a community, people that will listen to them, people that care about them, people that they share common interests with and associations with. And that's sad. But it points to the fact that that it is a basic human need to be a part of a community and have a sense of belonging. And at the heart of any meaningful community is this idea of things that we have in common. And we see communities forming all around us all the time that are for very fairly superficial reasons. The things that we have in common will bring people together. But here we have described in the Bible a community that is brought into being by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a radically different community. And one in which what is holding the people together is the Holy Spirit of God poured out in this new way into the lives of the believers. And this is not like any of the other communities that are around us. And we have to realize, see, the people around you, they want community. They really do. This is a need that people have. And this community can be found, true community that actually brings blessing to our lives, can be found in Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life to establish this community. So as we think about this morning, we want to realize that how special this community is and realize how this community is the answer, see, to the disconnectedness that people feel in our culture. So it is a community of Jesus Christ. It is secondly a community of learning. Now, Luke tells us here what the community was doing. You see in verse 42, it says that they continued steadfastly, or some of your translations say they devoted themselves, constantly devoted themselves. And the Greek verb tense here is one that just, this is ongoing. Their lives were committed to these various things. And see the first thing on the list in verse 32, the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. This is the first thing listed that they had committed themselves to. The community is organized by Jesus, and it's focused on Jesus, and it's primarily a community that studies the Word of God. Now, every summer here in our community, the Bloomington Area Arts Council has a thing called One Book, One Bloomington. And the idea is that we'll all read a book together, and I don't know if you've ever done this, I've never done it, but this is the idea anyway, that we'll all read a book together, and then we'll go discuss it. And this will be a way to draw people together, to build this idea of community. And this does actually, there is actually a sense in which when you read a book together, this happens. We have some folks in our church that have recommended doing this ourselves, and we're going to try this out. But what Peter's describing here is not you know, the community of Bloomington trying to read one book, but a community that finds its existence completely revolving around one book, in essence, the Bible, a special book. Now, at the time this was written, the apostles, the Bible wasn't written, the New Testament wasn't written, so it says the apostles' doctrine. So what was happening? They were going to hear the apostles teach as they would be preaching. And these apostles, of course, we know later, wrote the New Testament. And so we actually live in a situation that's far better than what the early church had, because we have the sum of their teaching that we can take with us, and we can look at it again and again and again, and we can look at it whenever we want, and we can go show somebody else. See, we're not just dependent upon sitting at the feet of the apostles. But this is what's being spoken about here in the book of Acts, the teaching that we have as our New Testament, at which we believe is the completed revelation of God to us, the Word of God. And it's quite striking here, the new believers, they don't just sit around waiting for more miracles to happen. You know, this is kind of the this great miracles happen, let's sit around and look for new miracles. No, they get busy. And the first thing that they're committing themselves to is studying, learning. They want to learn more about God, and they want to understand who He is. And I've been asked this before in our church. You know, why so much doctrine? Can't we talk about more practical things or other things? And my answer is usually always the same. That's the reason we're here, is because of this book. This is where we learn the truth about ourselves, about God. And the better we understand this, see, the more able we'll be able to live like God wants us to. So it's eminently practical to study the Word of God. And if we ever get to a point where our teaching seems impractical, then we do have a problem. Because what's in here should not be disconnected from our lives. Who we are, who God is, and this is the community that's been organized here in the book of Acts, around the book, around the teaching of God. And really, if our vision was one book, one Bloomington, that book would be the Bible. That would really unite the people of Bloomington more than any other religious book. This is a book that brings healing and life. And anyone who actually lives by this book is blessed. And their lives are changed in positive ways. This is the community. The community of Jesus, the community of learning. Thirdly, we see it's a community of fellowship. The second thing in the list in verse 42, they were dedicating themselves to fellowship. What is fellowship? I think sometimes we think the time just before the service, when everybody's talking, and the time just after the service, when everybody's talking, that's fellowship right there. And I would say that is. I mean, that's an example of fellowship, but that's not the sum total of fellowship, or even close to it. And this passage in Acts really helps us understand that fellowship is full-orbed. It's deep. It has a significant meaning. It's a radical type of fellowship. In fact, the word here that's used, the fellowship, is the Greek word koinonia. And you may have heard that word. Sometimes there's some churches that call themselves koinonia. I've heard that as a church name before. And it actually has the idea of partnership. It's a radical partnership that people hold in common important things, and they are tied together. And this means their lives, their time, their talents, but it also means their money, their finances. And that's actually described here in the text that we have in front of us. Look at verse 44. Now all who believed were together. All right, so the people, they were together. They had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now unfortunately, this passage has been greatly abused in our society at different points. This is not a call to communism, to socialism, to communalism. In all of those situations, there's a sort of mandatory giving up of private property and a mandatory, obligatory sharing of goods. But there's nothing voluntary about those systems where the government imposes this type of sharing. There's nothing voluntary about it at all. But in the book of Acts, what we have is a voluntary sharing of goods. And if you look over in chapter 5, we'll obviously come to this in a few weeks, but in chapter 5, verse 4, when there has been some deceit in the church, Peter says to Ananias, "While it remained," meaning your property, "was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." See, he had said that I sold my land and gave all the money to the church, and it was a lie. And Peter says, you didn't have to do it. The offense there is the lie. He was under no obligation to do this. And that really is what makes this fellowship so radical. It's a voluntary giving of your goods. It's generosity. It's true generosity. And unfortunately, this is something that government-imposed systems destroy. There's no possibility of generosity when the government tells you you're going to be punished unless you give your income away to others. Generosity is not a possibility in that setting. But here, the community that's described is one that's generous. And on the one hand, while we say, no, this isn't an endorsement of any kind of a communistic system, it's also not something that we should just brush away. Because I think that's the other mistake that's made with this passage. We just brush this away and say, well, it's not communist, and therefore I can do whatever I want with my money and everything else. And I think there are deep implications from this passage about our responsibilities and what the church ought to look like in terms of this generosity. Look over in chapter 4, because we have another summary after some things that happen that also talk about this. In chapter 4, verse 32, the same dynamic we're describing here, this fellowship is described. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." Now that helps us. That's this radical fellowship. One heart, one soul. Absolutely united in terms of their purpose and their commitment to God. "And neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." And this is the point. The spirit of love and concern among the people in this community is so great that it can be said, as it is here, that no one said anything that he possessed was his own. Again, this isn't denying private property. This is saying that the attitude toward private property was such that they understood everything belonged to God. And that the focus of everything they had was to be to serve God. And so if there were any needs at all in their body, those needs were going to be met. And that is the kind of radical financial koinonia that was going on in the church. But notice, if you turn back to Acts 2 again, this wasn't just limited to the sharing of their bread and their goods. In verse 46, "They continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." They broke their bread from house to house. They were fellowshipping in the sense that we also do. When we have meals together, they were eating together. They were gathering in their homes together. It wasn't just their money they were sharing. They were sharing their lives with one another. And this is what Paul says to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our very lives, because you have become dear to us." But this is the fellowship. It's a giving away of not just money, but time and talents of our lives to one another in this community. Now, I've been in Bloomington about 15 years, and during most of that time, as many of you know, I was involved in the Indiana University ice hockey team. And during that time, I would guess that I coached probably over 100 different players and worked with probably over 20 different assistant coaches at various times that would come in and go out. And now I'm talking about people who came into the program and were there for a short time and then left. And out of those over 100 people, how many of them do you think I have regular contact with, I have a deep friendship with, where I would go and actually go and visit these people if I had opportunity, where they live now away from Bloomington, and have done that? One person fits that description. One. And the reason I'm still in fellowship with that one person has nothing to do with hockey. Because he is a brother in Christ and was a member of this congregation. And that's why that connection is there. And I'm sure this is the case in your own life. And we may have good friends that are not Christians. We may have a lot in common with them. But that fellowship only goes so far. And you think about the deepest friendships you have, at least in my experience, they're with other Christians, where you have a common thing at the deepest level. And that is what's created by this community, this fellowship that's in this community of Jesus Christ. Is this something that transcends the normal relationships that we have? Our fellowship that is in Christ. And you can see as you read this passage in Acts, you can't be out on the fringe and experience this community like it's supposed to be experienced. You can't be out on the fringe holding the community and the people in the community at arm's length. Now, this doesn't mean that every one of us in this church will be as close to each other, you know, as we are to everybody else in the church. We understand all of us have different interests, and that happens. But it means at the most fundamental level, you have an opportunity for fellowship with people in this body that you can't find anywhere else. And see, that would be my hope and expectation, that if we had a crisis in our lives, where would we go for help? Well, this is one reason why Hillary Clinton's recommending the government always as the solution. People have nowhere else to go. And I would hope our solution would never be to say, go to the government. It would be, go to your brothers and your sisters in the Lord here in your congregation. That you know, some people live in fear all the time that I'm going to, you know, lose my insurance or do this or do that. And this is why we advocate for more and more government all the time. But these are people that I would hope are disconnected from the church. Because we oughtn't to be living in fear here because of this kind of radical fellowship that we have as a community of God's people. That we know that we have people we can rely on in our body. And that ought to be a great comfort to us. And I thank God for our congregation, because I think this is one of the real strengths of our congregation. Could we be better? Sure. And we ought to be encouraging one another more and more to be committed to ministering to each other. And this cuts both ways, because, see, people with needs also have to be willing to say, I need to be helped at times. Right? The passage says they helped as the needs were known. And you can't sit there and keep the needs a secret and then be disappointed in the church for not helping. See, let the church help you. This is what the church is for. And then someday you'll be there to help somebody else. This is the kind of fellowship that's described in this community. And let us thank God for what He's given us in our congregation here. So it's a community of Christ. It's a community of learning. It's a community of radical fellowship. It's also a community of worship. We're told here in our little list in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. It's actually the breaking of the bread in the Greek. And almost every commentator I read agreed that this is a reference to the Lord's Supper. And if you look in Scripture where it's described as the breaking of the bread, this is the Lord's Supper. This is the sacrament of communion. And they were devoted. They were devoted to the sacrament, to celebrating the sacrament. They were devoted to worship. Look at the last thing on the list in verse 42. They were devoted to the prayers. I think the English Standard gets this right. It's literally in the Greek, the prayers. And this makes a difference because the prayers for a largely Jewish group would again have been pointing them toward corporate, the corporate setting, the daily prayers that were offered. See, this is again prayer and worship. They were a people of worship, and that was the sacraments, that was the prayers. You look in verse 46, it said they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They came together to worship God. And this is helpful because what a community does when it gathers together says a lot about what that community is all about. And if we always got together on Sundays to get chicken wings and watch football games, that would say something about what our purpose was as a group, right? But that's not why we get together. And when we get together, we come together to worship our God and to praise Him together. And this is central to what our community does. And this is instructive to us because we ought to look at the worship as the highlight of our week. And I know, you've probably heard me say this before. It's easier to say it than to do it. But I think the biblical design here is that the worship is the focus of our week. And the whole week is supposed to be organized around the worship. And you see this in the synagogue communities. We have some writings of the early Jews. And they'll describe, okay, this is what we do on Sabbath minus one day. And this is what we do on Sabbath minus 2 days. They don't use Wednesday, Tuesday. It's always the Sabbath plus or minus some days, see, because the Sabbath organized their lives, and that should be the case for us too, that this is the highlight of our week, this day, and this activity is the highlight of our day when we come to praise our God and to thank Him together for what He's done. It's an awesome privilege, but it's an awesome responsibility also that we would come to worship. And let us think for a few moments about what we're going to do next week when we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Inside your heads, do this, though. If I would say to you, how many of you knew ahead of time that the Lord's Supper was next week? How many of you have on your calendar the 4 dates when we have the Lord's Supper? We have it 4 times a year, and for several years, we've always done it with the same pattern, the first Sunday in February, the first Sunday in May, the first Sunday in August, and the first Sunday in November. Okay? And so, if this is important to you, this ought to be on your calendar. You ought to know that is happening. And you ought to be preparing for that and thinking about it. And it ought to be a very high priority that you would be here. Something like that, the sacrament, which we do practice regularly, but obviously it's not happening every week. So we want to make that a real priority to be here and to be prepared for it. Because this sacrament, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, is a real picture of the community. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Communion, community. The ideas are linked. The communion is with us and Jesus Christ. The communion is with us and each other. That's the picture, he says, of one loaf. We're all part of this one loaf. And so keep this in mind, again, as we prepare for coming to the Lord's table next Lord's Day. So we've seen that this is a community of Christ. It's a community of the Word, it's a community of fellowship, it's a community of worship, and finally, it's a community of growth. What happened to this radical community when it formed? Look at verse 46. It tells us that they ate their food as they gathered together with gladness and simplicity of heart, of humble joy. There was personal growth going on. There was a deepening love for God. But look at verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They had favor with all the people. And here I think clearly distinguishing those who are outside the church. They had favor with those who hadn't come in to the church. Now, this is not always the case. In some places, you know, the Christian church is opposed and is persecuted. But there is a sense in which when the church lives faithfully according to its calling, that even unbelievers can respect that. That people love for each other and care for each other and are committed to each other. And I know that's been the experience in our family's life, and I think in probably yours too. We have a big crowd of people come over at some point, and your neighbors come over and say, well, boy, the people from your church, they sure get together a lot. They know that that's who's coming over when people are coming over. And the people who, even they aren't a part of the community, they can respect what is going on. And this is what's happening. God is giving them favor with those that are around them. And we have to see this as, in fact, a gift of God. See, as He creates this radical community, and as the community lives like it's supposed to, this is a witness. This is a witness. And we see that God then makes the church grow. The Lord added to the church those who were being saved. And actually here the word Lord is the lower case, is the Lord, not the name for God. This is the Lord that's usually used to refer to Jesus. Jesus added to their number. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one building His church, just as He said that He would. And it's quite striking for us. We live in a community that hates growth, right? That our community fights growth at every turn. And some of that are in the building trades know what a frustration that is to have the opposition to growth. But that's not God's approach to this at all. God is for growth. And He wants His community to grow. And He wants it to be reaching out and bringing new people in. And there are really two ways in which growth occurs in the community. On the one hand, we have people come in and their lives are transformed. Spiritual maturity. The individuals are changed. And the church is the place where this growth happens. The community is the context of growth. This is the place where people are studying, praying, encouraging one another. And that's the biblical emphasis on the growth that occurs in the community. And the community also grows in terms of its reach out to others and more people coming in to be a part of the community. And if we look around ourselves, we can see this. We can see this. We can see people whose lives are different. People we know whose lives are being transformed. We've seen, who've maybe come in the last couple of years, we've seen God changing their lives. And we see that kind of growth. And at the same time, we look around and we see the other kind of growth. We see people who weren't here at this time last year. And we praise God for both of those things that are going on. And I would challenge you, because I think this is the kind of thing we should expect. Because this is what God said. This is the normal thing that happens in this community. Growth occurs in the community. And so we should expect this to be happening. And this isn't presumption. This is just faith. This is trusting God at His Word. What about what it says here? He added to their number daily. Well, certainly, you know, God, we couldn't believe God to actually add to our number daily. Could we? What about weekly? That seems like asking for a lot, too. How about monthly? Could we settle on maybe monthly that God would add to our community? Or yearly? See, this is the same God that we worship and serve now that was at work in this church at this time. And let's expect Him to do great things among us. My family went to a funeral. Amy and I went to a funeral. I guess it's been over a year now. One of our neighbor's fathers, and this man was an IU professor. And in the funeral, he was eulogized by an associate of his from a local philanthropic group. I can't remember which one it was. If it was the Rotary or the Elks or something like that, but. This man's community was represented there, and one of the fellows in his community came and eulogized him, and it was touching, and it was moving. But when you got done, it really left you flat, because you realized this man's life had not been transformed by his community. I mean, it'd been a nice thing for him, and he developed some friendships from it, and we can appreciate that. But he hadn't been a part of a community where his life had been changed. He'd been transformed by the power of God. He hadn't been a part of the church. And that's the community that we have described for us here in the book of Acts. The community where God calls His people together and changes their lives and makes them more and more like He is. And gives us connections to each other that we can't have anywhere else in the world. And we need to praise Him for the gift that we have in this community, which we've all been called to be a part of. But we also have to ask ourselves, see, have I committed myself to this community? Am I holding the community off at arm's length and not really experiencing this radical fellowship that's described here? I would invite you to pray about that, to come in. This community is ready and willing to embrace you with open arms and to see you join us in fellowship, in praising God and serving Him together. Jesus Christ has established a community, and this community is a true source of blessing to all who are a part of it. Let's give ourselves wholeheartedly to serving and living as a part of this community. And let us pray. Dear Lord, You are a good and gracious and wonderful God who has created in Jesus Christ something that exists nowhere else in this world. A true community in which the members are built up and strengthened and blessed and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. This is what Your Word tells us, that as each member of the body uses his or her gifts, the whole body grows into the image of Christ. What an incredible community to have, one in which we know, were we ever to be in a state where we had need, that there are those ready to come alongside us to help us, where we know that the truth about You is being taught and we are learning and studying together, always trying to know better who You are. A community in which we gather together to worship and to praise You, to acknowledge You as our God and our Savior. Lord, in all these things, we pray that You would help us to appreciate the blessings we have in our community right here, our church. And we pray, Lord, to the extent that we could be better at reflecting these characteristics of Your church community, that we would be empowered by Your Spirit to do so, that we would more and more interact with each other, encourage one another, and help one another, and that You would be pleased to bless us as You bless this church here with continuing growth, both in spiritual maturity, but as more people would come to be a part of the ministry. And Father, we lift these things to You, and we pray for Your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.